The Old Covenant reading for this evening comes from the prophet Nahum, Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. Nahum chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. This is the word of God. The Lord is good, a stronghold in their trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But when another overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like tangled thorns, like drummers as they drink. They are utterly consumed by the stubble and fully dry. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Our new chapter reading comes from Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the rulers of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the now at work in some of his allegiance, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace he comes with us. Perhaps the leaders of the gods revealed their faith in the fall, but this was murdered by God in Nahum chapter 1, Ephesians 2, and endures forever. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this evening, we are weak and we are weak. For we are slow to hear, we are dim and sleepy. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come by your Spirit, who illumines our hearts, who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, by your Spirit, we would hear your word, we would hear your voice, we would hear the voice of our good shepherd. Lord, the word of God just rest in our minds. The Lord, the word would sink deeply into our hearts. Lord, we would be saturated. Lord, we would be transformed. Lord, that our faith would be stirred. Lord, we would love you. We would hire you. We ask this in Christ. Turn back to Nahum chapter 1. In the study of Nahum, at verses 7 to 11 of this evening, continuing in this chapter. Now, the first six verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago were a sobering picture of the Lord's absolute justice. Jealous and avenging, they hold. Slow to anger and great in power. Before the Lord, the rocks are broken into pieces as the heat of his wrath consumes.
This
Wow. He does that either by subduing them to himself with the gospel, by turning his enemies into his friends, and finding him shelter and salvation by his grace. Or, as we see in the beginning of verse 8, he will conquer and destroy the enemies who continue to harm themselves against him. He will come decisively, like a flood, like the people who know his day. His judgment will occur, and there will be no escape. Because, secondly, his wrath will be at its fullest extent. Here's the way that man describes the destruction and the judgment of God. Two times, once in verse 8 and once in verse 9, man declares the type of thing that comes through God's wrath. It is a complete end. It's a complete and utter end. That the enemies will be pursued into darkness. Scripture tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So that his pursuit of his enemies into utter darkness is a way of saying that the wicked will be so far removed from the Lord that they will face the terror of earthly in the abyss of darkness. As Jude 13 says, for whom the gloom of utter darkness and reserved. And in the midst of that complete end, the end of the Lord's enemies comes to question in the first part of verse 1. Now these verses 9 into verse 11, are particularly complex. It's the way in which name alternates between subjects and objects, alternating between second person and third person pronouns, which makes it really difficult to keep the subjects and the objects straight. It's common in poetic literature that makes interpreting these passages that much more difficult. I confess to you, I'm not entirely convinced that the ESV has it right here. Rather than verse 9 asking the question of Nineveh, I think this may be actually a question that is addressed to you in light of the Lord's kindness and his wrath. So that instead of what we plot against the Lord, this verse would very appropriately be translated, what do you think about the Lord? Given this, what do you think concerning the Lord? It's not necessary to give the preposition which the ESV translates against the Lord that makes no sense. It could more neutrally or positively simply be concerning the Lord. What do you think concerning the Lord? In fact, that's the way the Septuagint translates it into Greek, which stands in contrast then to the alternate preposition that's used there in verse 11 in a contextual negative way. Okay, that's true. That's the right way to read it. Well, what kind of difference does that make? Well, the question is to the word enemies. It simply reiterates the continuity of the rebellion against the Lord. It's all the question is to you. But if the question is to Judah, what do you think concerning the Lord? Man is calling Judah to walk in faith with God, as he promises to shelter his people and conquer their oppression. This interpretation, I think, not only fits the context and the syntax of these verses, but also the progress of chapter 1, which ends, as we'll see next week, with good news. Good news is meant to encourage the enemies being destroyed and conquered, these good news if you're oppressed by that. Verse 15 says, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Do you see that? That words can be actually with the complete and utter head that is coming. God's people are conceived to make whole the end of the world that they are born. And that's the same encouragement that you and I are to have as we contemplate the end of the Lord and our enemies. What do you think of the story of the Lord? One day of his choosing brings a complete and utter end to all sin, all sin. That's the good news of the Lord's wrath. That by his justice and power, he delivers his people from trouble. He delivers them from affliction. The grace of which is their own sin, which he dealt with. Do you realize, beloved, that the greatest trials this life can bring are the fullest extent of any hell you can ever face? Think about this. As one who is finding shelter in the Lord, the worst thing you can face in this life is the greatest hell you will ever experience. And for some of you, that has to be behind you. The worst thing that you have ever experienced could often be behind you. Maybe those trials are not hell, but there are valleys in which the Lord walks with you as your shepherd, as your stronghold, who sanctifies all of your troubles to you. But if there's nothing wasted, there's no afflictions that are wasted in the Lord's economy. And he leads you on the way to the last glory. For sin, in all its miseries, and all its sins against God will never again rear their heads.
Immediately recognized
Yet, even in Assyria, he was replaced by equally wicked kings. Assyria is even described as the originator of the one whose actions are described as plotting evil against the Lord. That form reinforcing the Christian theology forms. And like the stubble, he is worthless. The worthlessness of babies. Not reserved for Syrian kings, but warned about Deuteronomy 13. The Lord warned his people about worthless fellows. But worthless fellows would lead Israel to worship false gods. Worthlessness we find in the book of Judges, describing the men who sought to break the gas of their neighbor, but instead ranked the guilty of God's commonwealth. The same worldly people that are worthless. A worthlessness that is described as the sons of Eli, the priests, who made themselves fat on the offerings of God's people and fornicated with the women who served in the tabernacle. A worthlessness attributed to the two false witnesses bribed by Jezebel to testify against Naboth in 1 Kings 4:1. A worthlessness described in Psalm 41. The betrayal by a close friend, which is attributed to Judas in Matthew 26, who is mother's father, the devil. Scripture takes the designation of the Assyrian king here in Naaman as worthless, which is the Hebrew word Belial, and comes to represent in 2 Corinthians 6. The designation for the worthless counselor, Satan himself. We see something for us very clearly in the Bible. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, stand diametrically opposed. There's a people whose refuge is the Lord, and the people who stand the devil against the Lord. There is kindness that is for the Lord's people, and they fight and do the wrath for his enemies. We know that although the Assyria did end up coming to a complete end, that empire collapsed and was overtaken. And in their place, the bronze other king who was held. Yes, Assyria would fall. And God's people would no longer be oppressed by the Assyrians. But this coming judgment on a particular kingdom calls for a greater realization of the Lord's kindness and of the wrath that would deal decisively and completely. Assyria collapses. The Babylon rises up. Babylon oppresses Judah. And Babylon takes Judah. And so greater realization of the Lord's kindness and his wrath is needed. And the scriptures give us that. The scriptures show us that. Because under the new covenant, we find the constant fulfillment of Naaman's word. When the kindness of the Lord and his shelter and salvation are secured finally and fully by Christ, as he made a complete and utter end to our sin on the cross. And then, in our life, the faithful of Judah, Christ's people,